Hello and welcome to Grace Life Durres. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray that this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
Welcome back. I am Alicia, part of Grace Life Durres here in Albania, and I'm excited to be getting, into the Word with you again today. So if you don't have your Bible, a notebook, a pen, something to drink, something to eat, if you want to grab that, get ready and let's get into the Word. We are speaking and continuing to speak about the empowered prayer life. I believe next week will be our last recording on this, and I really recorded it with a heart to give, yes, one clear kind of definition of what prayer is, but also the reason for me teaching through it is only to whet your appetite for it. There's so much more we could share on prayer. I think we could share on this topic for the entire year and we would not cover everything. So I hope that it has made you hungry for more and made you go, I want to know actually more about how to see more effectiveness when I am praying, because Christ is alive and if he is alive, then we are able to pray prayers and have our prayers answered if they are as God desires them, you know, if it is things that brings glory to God. And so I want to kind of continue speaking part of the series to help you discover what it's like when we pray prayers of authority. What do we mean? And some of what we might speak about today will be challenging. Some of it might be things you've heard. Some of it might be things you've never heard in terms of listening to it the way I'm going to share it today. So just open your heart and receive as much as you can. I really do believe if we understand that we have power in prayer and we have authority on the earth through prayer, it will change how we pray. So before we get into it, let's pray. So Father, we want to thank you for this prayer series. We want to thank you as we sit together or as we listen together to your word, that we will receive what your spirit is saying to us right now. Thank you that it doesn't need to be complicated. Your word is super, super powerful, but it is not complicated. And so I want to thank you, Father, for the reality of Scripture. I want to thank you for the reality of your promises. I want to thank you for everything you've done through the work of salvation and by bringing us the gospel, the good news that we no longer have to perform to be right with God, but that through your grace, you have made us right with God and you have put us in you. You have made us one with you through the powerful and eternal work of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. So through the whole series, we've been going back to our definition. Prayer, according to the Bible, is purposefully putting our focus back onto God. It is a place where we activate faith and take up our authority to release God's power into a situation. It is where we receive from God, where we surrender to God, and where we relate to him in a very personal and powerful way. So it is much more than just saying prayer is just relationship with God. True, but that is very limiting. There is way more to it. If you haven't listened to the first parts of the series, I would encourage you to go and catch up on some of it. So when we speak about using our authority in prayer, we need to start by getting the right image of what that means. And so, first of all, we need to realize that when we enter into a place of prayer, or when we enter into this thing of prayer, we need to be careful not to make it a religious activity. You see, wherever we put religion to our Christianity, we devoid it of its power. We divorce it of its power. Jesus didn't come and say, I am the way and the truth and the life. He didn't come to say, I am the way to a new religion. He came to say, I am the way, the truth and the life. And he says many times, everyone who comes to me, I'll give you life. When he says to the woman at the well, he says, streams of living water will come up from within you. When he says that who the Son sets free is free indeed, he is not saying, come to me and I will give you a new religion. Why? Because wherever religion is involved, God is not. Wherever a religious form of trying to get right with God, God is not involved in that. But wherever it comes to Jesus being the center of the message, being the one who has brought life and eternal life, he is the one who has brought the new creation by suffering for us on our behalf on the cross, taking our sins upon him, becoming the ultimate sacrifice, and then God raising him from the dead 3 days later. And then we are filled with the Spirit when we believe. The new creation, the new birth, is something that is life-giving. It is not a dead religion that focuses on outward change. It is life, bringing eternal life to those who are dead are now alive. Those who were lost are now found. Those who were walking in darkness is now walking in light. And with that, he has made a new creation. So we need to realize the benefits of our salvation so that when we pray in accordance with those benefits. And we don't pray like those who have no relationship and have no authority. And it's just a religious act that we do. On Sunday service, I said, you know, the worst thing that can happen to our faith is that it becomes a nice thing to have. You know, to the early Christian church, Christianity was not something that's just nice. It either revolutionized your life, changing the purpose, the direction of where you were going completely, or it wasn't real faith. And so this is something we need to think about, because Christianity is a challenge that says, do you want life? And Jesus says, it's in me. You can't find it in anything else. But the thing is, not one of those people who said yes to Jesus, not one of those disciples who said yes to Jesus and followed him faithfully, enduring to the end, not one of them said, oh, I wish I had remained the way I was. This was just too much. Nobody ever said that. Okay, so this is awesome and encouraging. We also see in the scriptures that when it comes to our prayer life as believers, we should have an expectation to see more. We should have an expectation of God that when we enter this atmosphere of prayer, that means we are praying with purpose and we're setting time apart to pray, that we should not pray as if God doesn't hear. We should not pray as if we don't have authority. We should not be praying prayers like, God, if it is your will, God, whatever you will, begging and pleading with him as if he doesn't hear us. As if there's still sin in our lives. No, we come with a completely different attitude to prayer, but it is still an attitude of humbleness, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord so he may exalt us. We bring ourselves under his hand so that we can resist the devil. You see? So as I share on this, I really want to be purposeful purposeful in defining how we use our authority in prayer, what we do use it for and what we don't. And the best way for you to see this is to grasp in your spiritual eye the image of an ambassador. If you can just hold in your heart the picture that you are an ambassador, when you pray, when you live, when you're anywhere, whatever you're doing, whenever you're engaging in spiritual truth, if you hold that thing in your heart, I am an ambassador for Christ, it will simplify and clarify and challenge everything you're busy with. Okay? Good? A good word is a challenging word. So I hope you've already been challenged in the first 8 minutes. Perfect. So go with me to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. I might not page to everything today because we've got lots of ground to cover, but try and go through and page actually exactly where I'm pointing you. Pause it and you can pause it and go and check it for yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he then pours out his Spirit to live inside of us, okay? He gives us this power to be born again, to have a new creation. We are a new creation, okay? Part of this new creation reality is that we are now ambassadors of Christ, for Christ. Now, what is the work of an ambassador? An ambassador has several roles. If you know bad ambassadors, don't think about them right now, okay? An ambassador should be representing the country for which they stand. So if I'm the ambassador for South Africa, I would represent South Africa. If I'm the ambassador for Albania, I would represent Albania. And actually, my work is to represent the interests of that country very well. I might not be able to do it perfect, but the idea with me becoming an ambassador is that I will carry that kingdom, that realm, wherever I go, and that the interest of that kingdom, the interest of that realm, becomes my interest. I no longer have my own interest when I go to another country as an ambassador. I go as an ambassador carrying the interests of my country. Why is that important? Because if I misrepresent my country in another country, it could mean war. Okay, if I misrepresent my country somewhere, people could just not have respect for my country. Because the reality is, when people meet me as an ambassador for South Africa or Albania or whatever country, or even in sports, when they meet you as the representative of that sport team, and you are a bad example, they will think that whole place is like that. They'll say, that's how the people are. Okay, so when we have this image that I'm an ambassador and I am carrying forward the will of God on the earth, I am carrying forward the work of Christ in the earth, that yes, his work on the earth is finished, but then he gave us a mission to do. He said, now step into this mission of mine, which is to bring the whole world back, to reconcile them to us. The rest of that verse says, we are appealing to you. Come, be made reconciled, be made one with God again. Come back to God, you see? So, as an ambassador for Christ, we have a specific mission for Christ. We are no longer our own. We are now his. And praise God for that. Who wants to serve yourself for the rest of your life? You are now an ambassador for Christ. And the beauty behind that and the power behind that is that you also have authority given by God through his Spirit. We have authority to work on the earth the will and the purposes of God. That is very encouraging, isn't it? Not just encouraging, a bit challenging, because it must challenge you to think of your prayer life and go, where am I praying with authority? Do I have the mentality that I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God? So go to Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 7, and there you will see something that hit me so hard the other day. And I really believe God's Spirit spoke this into my heart as I was meditating on the root of all authority, because unfortunately, we've also seen the abuse of authority in Christian circles, and we don't want to do that. So this word fell into my heart the other day, and since then, it's been so powerful for me to hold on to it, that authority, the root of authority, has to be love. And when that dropped into my heart, I shared it with my husband that night, and he said to me, you know why? Because without authority, without love, is dictatorship. I'll say it again. The root of all authority has to be love. Love for God and love for his mission, which is the love for his people. Because without love, authority becomes dictatorship. So let's see if we can find, if this is scriptural, you know, because otherwise, why does it matter even if it sounds good? And we see this in Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 7. Go and read it in the context. I'm jumping right in the middle. But it says there, it starts with saying God being rich in his mercy. And because of his great love, he has redeemed us. And he's made us alive with Christ, okay? And then he raised us up with him and he seated us in the heavenly places, which is he seated us, meaning he has given us authority. And why? So that in the ages to come, he may show us the abundance of his grace, the riches of his kindness towards us who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what is it? He says the root of the authority that's given is God's great love. Because of his great love, we have authority to operate on the earth and bring his will on the earth. Okay, so we're going to look, I thought to keep it very simple, I just want to go into three reasons three places we should not be taking up our authority in prayer. We could, but we shouldn't, okay? Just because people do doesn't and get results doesn't mean it's scriptural. Then the second part of this teaching, I'm going to show you where we should be taking up our authority. And my heart with sharing this is to set you free and really, that you may see more fruitfulness in your prayer life, not just for yourself, but for the kingdom of God and for the mission of God on the earth. Isn't it awesome to know we can be part of his mission? I just think about this as a good father or mother. I could very easily, this morning I was helping my young son build a puzzle. And it's very easy for me to just sort out the pieces and do it on my own. Much quicker, much less frustrating. But what would he learn? And how would he feel if I built that whole thing and say, there you go, that's yours. That's not right. You know, my children delight in being part of the mission. They delight in being part of fixing something, building the puzzle. And then they say, whoa, look at what we've done. Most of the time they say, look at what I've done. But any case, you know, it's not all us. It's God working through us. But isn't it wonderful that in his great kindness, we get to be part of this adventure? So, three things we should not use our authority in prayer for. One, to build our own earthly kingdom. If you read Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, read the whole Matthew 6, but specifically 19 to 21, we see Jesus saying to us, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You know, Jesus lived the kind of life that testified of his interest in an eternal inheritance and not in a worldly inheritance or kingdom. When he prayed, he wasn't concerned with the worldly comforts or worldly attractions. And that's why he could resist his enemy, the devil, because he had no interest in the things of the world. He understood that his prayer life and his life on earth would be about eternal matters. We must also remember when we look at this scripture where Jesus is saying, don't store up for yourselves and things on the earth, that he's not saying be poor. That is also not right to read the scripture like this. In fact, if you read Matthew 6, you'll see that he actually tells us that God knows what we need. He knows what we need and how we need it. But our concern is not to be on the things of the earth, as the Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers, are concerned about. Our concerns should be for heavenly realities. What is the concern of heaven? The concern of heaven, the things that heaven is concerned about, are the people who are dying without Jesus. People who don't know about the gospel. People who've never heard the good news that there is a savior, that they can be saved. They do not need to perish on this earth, but they can be saved and they can be born again, part of God's kingdom, a spiritual reality. You know, we need to realize that, because when I was looking at this, I saw such a radical warning in the man of Judas Iscariot. You know, he walked away from salvation and betrayed Jesus because he wanted a kingdom on the earth that looked the way he wanted it to look instead of the way God wanted it to look. And so we should not be using our God-given authority to make our lives more comfortable and build greater kingdoms and greater houses on the earth. God will provide what is needed and abundantly. I have so many testimonies of that. But that should not be our concern, nor our focus, nor should it be what we preach, that God has given his son so we can have earthly riches and earthly comfort. Many times those earthly riches and earthly comfort has come to distract us from the call of God. And think about it like this. If that was really true, if it was all about using our authority to get on the earth what we like, then anyone can do that. Any unbeliever can just link in or draw from their positive confessions. You know, any Muslim can do that. Any Mormon can do that. Anyone can really do that. No, our use of our authority on earth is to be for people's lives. We'll get into that. And for something eternal, not just something right now. Okay? So the second thing we should not be using our authority on the earth for is to manipulate people's wills. If you look at Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, you can read it on your own. You'll see that God basically is showing us that the will of God is that we love him and love others. So the will of God is love. And love is very powerful. Love is an action. Love is a doing. But because of his love, he has given man free will, and he will not force anyone to receive salvation. He will never force someone to receive salvation, which is the ultimate gift of all time to humanity. If there was ever a time to force someone to receive anything, it would be the gift of salvation. Yet he will not, for God is love, and love doesn't force anything upon anyone. And so we cannot pray prayers like if you're single, you meet someone, you think they're amazing, and they're God's answer to your life for the marriage. Lots I could say about that, but you cannot be praying prayers like, Father, change their mind so they fall in love with me. You cannot do that, and you shouldn't do it in prayer. But you also should not be praying, if you're married, for your husband or wife to be changing, because guess what? God's answer will mostly be that he can't change them, but he can change you, because you're the one praying about it. And so we cannot manipulate people's will, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that even when we're praying for the lost. I'll show you some examples how to do that. But really, we should use our authority in a different way. And then, something that might shock you, listen to the entire explanation, is we cannot pray with authority not to sin. Where we say, in Jesus' name, I resist this sin and I will not do it again. Thank you, Jesus, I'm never going to do it again. If you are praying prayers like that, it sounds good, but it's useless and it will not produce any effectiveness in your life. Praying against sin will not give you freedom against sin. Listen carefully. In Romans 6, verse 17 to 18, Paul gives us a very good explanation of what sin is. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What is he saying? He's saying you were a slave of sin, but now because of the teaching, because of the truth you've heard in the gospel, you have realized you are free from sin. You've become a slave of righteousness. So when you are resisting sin in your life, you should be doing it in line with the gospel truth, which means you have been set free from sin. If there's sin in your life, you need to do one of two things. One, you need to renew your mind, which is repentance. Renew your mind to the truth of who God says you are and that you are already free of sin and that sin has no hold in your life. Or secondly, run away. Many times I myself in my past, long ago, I still knew Christianity and I was a Christian. I was just not completely in the truth. And therefore I struggled with sin. And you know what I would do? I would go right into the place of where I was struggling, right into that atmosphere, go back to those friends, go back to that environment. And then I would pray, God, protect me. I will not sin. I resist the sin. I was an idiot. And if you are doing it, you need to wake up and realize that that is not the inheritance of the believer. And you cannot and you should stop praying, God, I will never sin. I'm not going to sin. I take up my authority over this sin. No. Get into the word. Get into a good church with good friendship, with good people who can keep you accountable to the truth of the word. Get you in the truth of who you are. Establish you in your righteousness in Christ that you are free from sin. So you start walking that out. And then when you see yourself struggling with sin, then you start confessing and declaring in authority who you are in Christ. I am a slave of righteousness. The sin has no hold on me because God has set me free. I am a child of God. I am the beloved of God. I am an overcomer. I am the child that God loves. Sin is no part of me. And then secondly, if there's places that you know you are easily tempted, move away. Don't go there. There's some, like I'll use a silly example. I'm very easily tempted by sweet things. So I just don't go and walk around in sweet shops. Like I don't go there for a coffee with people because I know I will easily say, oh, there's a piece of cake. Let's have a piece of cake as well. Okay? God has given us strength to overcome. So what should we be using our authority for to pray for? I think I might consider actually just blessing you with another recording on this. So we have clarified, first of all, in this teaching about using our authority in prayer, that we have authority. God has given it to us. And if you're not sure where those scriptures are, it's basically the entire book of the Bible. But you will see in the scriptures, bad examples of people using their authority given to them by God. Adam and Eve is a great example of that. They were given authority and they gave their authority over to the devil. Authority given by God to them to use on the earth. And because of that, destruction entered, death entered into the world. But then we see a great example of others who take up their authority that God has given them and use it for God's kingdom. You see the example in Jesus, the most clear of all, a man who takes up his authority in God, And he says, I will commit to doing the will of God. We see it in the disciples. We see it in Paul. They were not all perfect, but they understood to take up their authority for the kingdom of God. And then we shared in this teaching that when we talk about praying with authority in prayer, we should hold the image of our heart that I am an ambassador for Christ. When we hold that image, it simplifies things in our prayer life. And it really does challenge us. Is my prayer life all about me? Or is my prayer life about Jesus, about putting my focus back onto God, surrendering to Him in prayer, surrendering my life, saying, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. Father, I am yours. You have given your all for me through your Son, Jesus Christ. I am yours. I love the testimony of Catherine Coleman. I watched something of her recently, and she said that at one stage, she knows exactly when she died in her life, where she just stopped living for herself. And her confession was this: Father, if you can do something with nothing, then here is nothing. Receive it. What a prayer, you know? And look at her life, how she took up authority over sickness, letting the Spirit flow, and just declaring God's goodness on the earth, and how many people's lives was changed because of that. And so today, we must realize that there are, as ambassadors for Christ, we have authority. We have been given the beautiful privilege of being born again. And because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ. Because we are ambassadors of Christ, we are now the ones carrying His agenda and His purpose into the earth. And that is wonderful. We get to partake of what He's doing on the earth. We also then spoke today about three reasons or three things we should not be using our authority for. First of all, we shouldn't be using it to build an earthly kingdom. That's all about us and has nothing to do with God. And you will know if you spend some time in the scriptures, if maybe you are establishing your own kingdom on the earth. Just repent, change your mind, see how the scriptures correct you. Don't feel bad, don't feel condemned, it won't help. Just continue on. Say, Father, I realize I have been building my own kingdom. Here I am, I surrender. What is your kingdom all about? And so then the second thing, we shouldn't be using our authority to manipulate people's wills. And the last thing, to not sin. We shouldn't be taking up our authority in terms of pleading the blood of Jesus or the power of Jesus or the name of Jesus to not sin. What do we need there? We need to resist. The way the Bible says, we need to get into good church fellowship, good discipleship relationships that get us into the truth of who we are in Christ. You need to get into the Word, discover who you are, and you will see victory over sin. And that's how you take up your authority over those things. So in the next recording, which might be shorter, I'm just going to record for you now the three main reasons why and for what we should be taking up our God-given authority. Awesome.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.co. And if you're ever in the Duras area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.co.